What I'm seeking to do is to establish some basic teaching in our hearts so that we can truly say that we at least have no excuse for not knowing what it is we believe and how we believe it. And tonight's study, looking into the scripture, is taken from the book of Job, otherwise known as Job, spelt the same way, pronounced differently. We go to the 22nd chapter, chapter 22 of Job, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So it's right in front of Psalms, and in the Old Testament. And we take up the reading of Job, this portion of Job, in verse 21. Now, for those of you visiting, I use the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Sort of a joke here. I just say it's the Authorized Version, and everybody giggles. But there are other versions, and if you don't have a version, you can have whatever version you like. But here we have the Authorized Version, for what that's worth. This is Job chapter 22, and starting at verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir, or Ophir, as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Now, there's a lot of things in this portion of scripture. This is Job chapter 22, verses 21 through 30. There's an enormous amount of teaching just in this area. And I want to share some of it with you this evening, because there are some wonderful benefits at knowing God. Now, whether you happen to believe exactly as I do really doesn't matter. What is essential that we understand is that God says, blessed is the man, or spiritually prosperous is the person who knows him. In knowing God, in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowing the person of the Holy Spirit, there is great spiritual prosperity. A man, a woman, become giants in the very fact that they are in Christ Jesus. So let's look at this and introduce it this way. When we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and the first chapter of John's Gospel tells us about that, especially looking at verses 41 and 5. The next important step after that is to follow and to know the Lord. Now, Hosea says in Hosea 6:3 that it is a tremendously important thing, and he uses the word, to follow and to know the Lord. Following God is one thing. Following the Lord Jesus is something so precious. But in order to do it, we must understand when we do it, we will learn to know God. Knowing better every day causes us, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the knowledge of him. That is, the more time I spend in the presence of God, the more I will know him. I will understand different facets of God the Father, as he reveals himself through God the Son, as he shows himself in the power of his Spirit. Now notice, will you, our experience of growing in him reveals benefits of knowing him. These benefits of knowing the Lord Jesus are recorded for us in the scripture that we've read. And the key to this whole portion of Scripture, I believe, is discovered in verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Now, we're all seeking goodness. We want good things to happen. Christians become a little nauseating sometimes. If good things are happening to them, they say, God is blessing. If bad things are happening to them, they say, Satan is attacking. Now, basically, that may be correct. And it may well be that Satan is attacking. However, understand this, that Satan will mean things to your hurt, but God will turn them to your good. Remember that Satan cannot come upon you unless first he has gained permission of God. Don't take my word. Read the first two chapters of Job. You'll very soon see that Satan cannot come and worry you in any way until God has given him permission. Now, if God gives Satan permission to give me a bad time, that must be for my benefit. Because God never tempts us, according to the Scriptures, beyond that we are able to withstand. And so from the dross comes the beauty. From the ashes comes the glory. And so from the crying comes the laughter. So from the finishing, the refining fire comes the gold. And so I am refined day by day. Thereby, says the Scripture, and these are the words I want to sort of engrave on your minds this evening, thereby good shall come to thee. It shall come. It shall come. I would imagine the most irritating thing that happened when people, years ago during the Reformation, during the times when Christians, people that believed in the Lord Jesus, were tortured for their faith, I imagine the most horrific thing that could happen to the people that were doing the torturing was to have a Christian smile and say, though you destroy the body, it doesn't really matter because the soul goes to the Lord. And so even in death, there is victory. I imagine that's been happening recently in Russia and in other countries throughout the world during Idi Amin's reign in Uganda and other places throughout the world. I am sure this must be one of the most irritating things to those that would oppress the Christian. It's an important thing. Good shall come to thee. Now the word acquaint, as we read it in the Authorized Version in verse 21 of Job 22, the word acquaint means literally to make profit, to make a profit. And so what the Bible here is saying is make yourself a profit. Make a profit, make spiritual profit to yourself by knowing him. It's a curious thing that if I say that I've been praying, people say, well, that's good. If I say that God's been speaking to me, people say, well, now, there must be something a little odd, and you ought to go and visit a psychiatrist. If I'm talking to God, people say, that's good. You've been praying. If I say God has been talking to me, they think I'm a little odd. It's a curious thing and a wonderful thing that I'm allowed to talk with God as often as I need to, as often as I can find my way to my knees. I can talk with God. But one of the tragic things is I don't often listen to God speak back. And unless I'm reading the Scripture, I'm not going to hear God speak. Because Jesus has said, no new revelation is going to come to you. The only revelation that God is going to give is already written in the Scripture. Now it's there. There is no need for us to say, give us some new vision, Lord. It doesn't have a need. We have all we can cope with. Let me put it to you another way. In order that goodness shall come to us, in order that we might acquaint ourselves with God and make a profit by knowing God, we need to understand the Word of God. But you know the reason we ask God for special visions and special dispensations is basically we're too lazy to read the Word of God. And we're far too lazy to study it. I'm not talking about the study here this evening. I'm talking about in our own homes, in our own time, when we're quiet and alone with God the Father. When we've shut the closet door, when we're on our knees alone, and we say, Lord, look at the preciousness of the word. Thank you for this. People say that they want assurances from God the Father. Hey, did you know there are at least 30,000 promises contained in the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation? And I'm quite sure I haven't memorized all of them. And I'm quite sure I've not claimed every one of them. Do you take a promise a day to keep the devil away? Do you take a promise a day where you fellowship with the Lord Jesus and return that to Him? That'll help you to make a profit. We continually assess, or we need to continually assess, the real profit of knowing God. Now understand, there's a tremendous difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Millions know about God, but relatively very few people know Him. The Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know, he says. Nobody needs to pretend with me, I know. Can you say tonight, I know? I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know Him. Experimental knowledge of God is vital to eternal life. Theoretical knowledge is deadly to the soul. If all you've got is a stored up mass of theory in your mind, in your heart, dear friend, you're never going to reach God. And the word is never. Theology is the study about God. Theoretical understanding means that I have theorized, I have a hypothesis. And when I've discussed the hypotheses, all I've got is a hypothesis. But to know God is to know life. And to know life is to have received abundant life. And to have received abundant life is to know I have a shepherd. Know I have bread. Know I have water. Know that I have life and a way and a truth and resurrection. It is to know that I am alive in Him. I know in whom I have believed. Now we ask the question, the first question has to be, how do we know God? Well, let's look at this scripture. In verses 22 and 23, we see two words come out. The first is return and the second is receive. And in these verses, the question of how do we know God is surely, surely answered. In verse 23, we see the word return. Look at it, please. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Now, in very general terms, let me say this with you. We need desperately to understand that to return to God presents a crisis. If I'm traveling down a road I don't know, and I say to whoever's sitting beside me, usually my wife, who is the navigator and wishes that she was the driver and I were the navigator, we come to a crossroads or we come to a fork in the road and I say, wife, which one do I take? There is no sign, but she has the map laid out in her lap. Now she might dither for a moment or two. And this is when men get irate with their wives and jump up and down when they should be hanging onto the steering wheel, when they should have a steady foot on the accelerator or the brake. But they usually get worked up. Why don't you know it's the left-hand turn, the right-hand turn, the straight ahead, or the turn around and go all the way back? How is it you didn't understand? Well, the crisis suddenly comes. The Bible here says, if you will return to God, there is the crisis. Who said I was away from God? The Word of God says it. The crisis is when I turn around. Here are just two scriptures that in your own time you must look up, please. Isaiah 53:6, which tells us all we like sheep have gone astray and every man has turned to his own way. Now return to God. there is always a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is destruction. There is one way to God. Jesus said, I am the truth and I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You could read that in John 14, 6, and also Luke 15 and verse 13. We discover that the prodigal son had gone off into a far country, and then he came to himself and said, I will return. I will go back to my father. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that we need to meet the crisis and return to God. The Bible says so. By our nature, we are people that are afar off. We first need to return to God and to be reconciled to him. It's a desperate need. Ephesians 2:13 says, we are made nigh. That is, brought near to God. How very important that we understand that Jesus dying and Jesus suffering and Jesus burial and Jesus resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring us near to God. This isn't some hocus pocus of worshipping a chunk of wood or a chunk of stone or a chunk of metal or some sun god or some planet god. This is so that we shall be in the presence of the Almighty. If you reread that verse 23, you discover the very beautiful words, then thou shalt be built up. If you come, if you'll return to God, you'll be built up, made strong. The only way back to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know him. We need to receive him as our personal Savior. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Hebrews 7, 25 and Revelation 3, 20, we see the continuation of the Scripture. Now, the second thing is contained in verse 22. In verse 22, we discover these words, receive, I pray thee, the law of his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. Let me encourage you to understand that if to return to God is the crisis, then to receive him continually has to be the process. You see, in verse 22, we are told that once we have returned, we need to receive his instruction in his law. Now, frankly, it bothers me a great deal when I understand that we need desperately to hear his commandments and we need to heed his commandments. It bothers me a great deal when I read, see, and hear Christians in their discussions saying something like this, well, I have become a Christian, now it doesn't matter what I do. God is so full of love, he won't turn me away. Of course, he won't turn me away. However, we have to balance the whole situation out. Of course he won't turn you away. His love is eternal. His grace is eternal. His redemption is eternal. His mercy is eternal. Of course it is. But we have to understand that it is by their fruits ye shall know them. And you recognize a tree by what is on its branches. And if the fruit of the Spirit is not on the branch of the tree, then it has to be the unfruit that is hanging there. If unfruit is there, my dear people, we are in desperate situation. If you go into the Scripture, you'll soon find that the commandments have been written out. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for a person saying, well, you can be saved but not living in Christ. Some people say, well, I know him as my Savior, but I don't recognize him as my Lord yet. I'll grow into that. No, you won't. Not unless you're on your knees constantly. No, you won't. Not unless you're before the Lord continually. No, you won't. Unless he is altogether precious. Listen to the Scripture. The Scripture says, to you that believe, Jesus is precious. Now, if Jesus isn't precious, do you believe? That is, if Jesus is precious, he is the one that you hold to, the one you observe and long for, the one you reach out toward all the time. He comes first. First. Now, this is terribly important. Terribly important. He comes before your ambition, before your job, before your family, before your friends. He comes before your pleasing yourself. Jesus is precious. Isn't he? Now, if he's not precious in your life, that is, that he has the first part of your life, he has the controlling interest of your life. If Jesus isn't in that precious place, my dear friends, would you please take a long look in the mirror of the Word of God and ask one question. Am I right with God? Because the Bible says this, that to you who believe, Jesus is precious. Now, if he's not, something is kiddy-wampus. Something is out of kilter. Something is off balance somewhere. And it's because Jesus isn't precious in the hearts and minds of men and women that it is no problem to sin. It is no problem to go my own way. It is no problem to do my thing. Or as one young man put it to me a few weeks ago, I'm sowing my wild oats now. God didn't ever give to anyone wild oats to sow. He made everyone that is born again the pure fruit of the Spirit. You weren't given any wild oats to sow. They were given to you by Mr. Satan, not by the Lord Jesus. Let's be very careful how we look at this. Let's look at Scripture and understand that Jesus will be our friend as well as our Savior. And in John 15 and verse 14, and going on into verse 15, you hear the Lord Jesus say that he is our friend. He's speaking to his disciples and he says, ye are my friends. You are my friends. If I believe that I am born again, then I believe that I am a joint heir with Christ to the inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. I know that's true. Therefore, I can say he is my friend. Jesus said, I tell you these things because we're friends. Look also at 1 Corinthians 1:30, and you discover that Jesus is our sanctifier. He sanctifies our lives. Look also at Ephesians 2:14, and you'll discover he is our peace. The peace of God, that is, that passes all understanding. If you go into Philippians 4:19, you will quickly discover that he is our supplier. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Someone said something like this to me the other day. Pastor, we'd better hurry up and build a new building because the cost of building is going up. To those people who think that way, I would ask you to just look at verse 25. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Isn't that nice? You can keep your gold, give us the silver, we'll use it. See, our father knew that inflation would hit. He has the cattle on the thousand hills. The truth of the matter is, in Philippians 4:19, he will supply all our need according to his riches, not our calculations. Sure, we should save money if we can, but don't let that bog us down. Don't let that frighten us into some situation. Let's make absolutely sure that we understand that he holds the whole world in his hands. And if we want to need an organ, that's a very tiny thing. And if we need a new roof, that's a very tiny thing. And if we need some new foundations, that's a very tiny thing. All these things are very small compared with the enormity of glory. Just the enormity of the universe? Aren't you excited about this little satellite thing that's whipping through space and showing us all the super things, the moons around Jupiter, the wonderful circles around? I'm excited. Oh, I love to watch that stuff. Don't understand a thing about it, but I love to watch it. Somebody understands it. I like to think that I am a friend of the one who made it all. Therefore, it's fascinating to see what he did one night when he was a little idle and had a hobby to fix. Isaiah says he took the stars in his hand and, like a man at the bowling alley, bowls his ball down the alley, so God took the stars and he bowled them out through the heavens. Ooh, that's a big hand. He holds the whole world in his hand. He holds you and me, brother, in his hand. He has the wee tiny baby in his hand. How delicate and beautiful that picture is. Then he's our keeper. Jude 24 tells us that unto him who is able to keep you from falling. How does he keep me from falling? Well, listen to the scripture. The scripture says the everlasting arms are all around and they're underneath. I've said many times they're underneath to stop us falling down and all around to stop us falling over. The only way to go is up. And that's to be with the Lord Jesus. Hey, in Colossians 3:11, we discover that he is our all in all. We must first return to God. We must secondly receive our Lord Jesus and his instruction. Now, it's very easy not to receive the instruction, because the instruction means our lives have got to change. That's the awkward thing. Now, let me share with you that there are degrees of knowing God. There really are. You may know him intimately and not so well, and then a little better some other time. You may think you know God pretty well, but really not know him at all. Turn with me just for a moment, please, into the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14, verse 9. Philip had a question, and he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Philip was revealing that he really didn't know too much about the Lord Jesus, and yet he'd been in the presence of the Lord Jesus on a permanent basis for almost 3 years. It's a shocking thing that some of us have called ourselves Christians for many a year, but we hardly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn the pages, please, into Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, you see verse 10. As you get to that verse, the Apostle Paul makes a great declaration. After 30 years of ministry, he says that he wants to be found in him, in the Lord Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, he says. That's the knowledge. Do you know him with that sort of passion? The measure of our knowledge is dependent on what we have received from him. The more we receive, that is, when we hear him and obey him and live for him, his word, the more we understand of that precious word, the more we shall know him. Now let's look at 7 definite benefits of knowing God. The 7 definite benefits. The first, in verse 23, we shall be built up. That is, we shall become spiritually strong, virile, robust. Lately, I've recognized that my last birthday was a little later than all the other birthdays, and I'm not as strong as I used to be. A few days ago, I was in the garage and I wanted to lift some weights out of the way, some weights that I have never really worked with, but I wanted to lift them just out of the way, and nobody had added all the weights, and I went to pick them up, and you know something? I got puffed picking those things up. I ain't what I used to be. Once I went into a gymnasium where my brother was, who lifted weights. That's why he's a big, strong fellow. And all the fellows around there were grunting and puffing. And they put the weights down again. And I was in a suit. This is in London. I was in a suit and a bowler hat and a rolled umbrella, if you could imagine that. And I said, well, what's all the grunting for? Oh, one of these big fellows said, we're just working up to this. And it didn't look very heavy to me. So I bent down and I said, well, do you mean you want to pick it up like this? Oh, that's not too bad. And they all stood and said, hey, man, hey, in a suit even. Didn't even take his tie off. And it really wasn't that heavy. But I couldn't do that now. A few years are in between. And the old grey mare ain't what she used to be. I noticed I used to be able to read for hours at a close to my work with no glasses at all. But suddenly, lately, especially since I've been in California, and I'm sure it's the weather or something, but I can't see to read without glasses anymore. It's very embarrassing. I used to tease some of you with the modern glasses and ask you how the goldfish were doing between your eye and the glass. And you used to get a little prickly with me, but I don't mention it these days. Have you noticed that? I too am having to get the goldfish out of the way so that I can see. Hey, the truth is I'm not as robust and as strong as I used to be. Now that happens to all of us, but let it not happen to our spirits. The older we get, the more powerful we should be in prayer. The more mighty we should be with God. The hymn writer says, powerful with men and with God. Power with men and with God. The older we get, the more we should be having a testimony that is filled with a power, not our own, but the power of God. Filled with a robustness, a virility, a strength that can only come from God. Why we discover that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And Ephesians 6:10 tells us this. Ask yourself the question, have I returned by receiving Christ as my personal Savior? And when you've asked that question, then make sure you get into the Word of God. Turn the page with me to Colossians, please, chapter 2. Colossians is right next door to Philippians. And you had that open there. Chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7. It says there, ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What a terrific picture that is. It reminds me of an elk standing on the side of the mountain, and the hunter has just got him in his scope, and the elk is so strong, he leaps from rock to rock to rock, and he climbs out of the way and out of the range of the rifleman, the hunter. And therefore the elk stands in his great boldness, and he looks down at the hunter, and he's thankful. Our hunter is Satan. And the only way we can bound out of the way is to have a strength that's not ours. One day I was riding horse way back on the Oregon side of the Snake River. The two fellows that were with me were two preachers. And I looked up the side of the mountain, and a mile and a quarter above me, almost straight up, right up in the sky almost, I saw a herd of elk, a massive herd. But they were coming down like an enormous gully. It was more like a chimney. And the way down that chimney of rock was to jump from one side to the other side all the way down into the valley. Now, it wasn't hunting season, or I'd have stayed around. But this was a different time in the year. And I wanted to see what those elk would do. And so I yapped and howled. Now, I thought it sounded like a coyote, and it may have sounded like a wolf. I think they thought it sounded like me, and they got confused. And then the ones at the bottom tried to go back up the top, and the ones at the top were still coming down to the bottom. And it was wonderful just to watch how all those animals, and they're quite large, they're a little bit, some of them are larger than horses, they started to turn around, and they all went straight up the chimney they were coming down and vanished over the brow of the top of the cliff. There was strength and coordination. Do you have that sort of strength and coordination? That robustness? Look also again at the second thing that the second benefit we have in being near to God. Verse 23 tells us that we are to deal drastically with sin. Now I have to just go off into a great preaching session here so that I can tell you all about how to deal with sin, but we won't do that. I want to get through this study. I want to alarm you and remind you that sin is a terrifying commodity in the life of anyone, especially in the Christian. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Please turn the page to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, says the Scripture, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now let's go back for a moment to the person who says, well, now you know, I'm just sowing some wild oats. Or the parent that excuses a bad-tempered teenager by saying, well, he, she, they're just sowing their wild oats. We all do, you know. Ho, ho, ho. No, we don't. If that teenager truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their body is not theirs any more than yours is yours. Now, let's face it. And let's stop sort of pussyfooting around. Let's be truthful. If I take your car without your permission, I've stolen it, haven't I? And then if I go and jam it into another car or into a tree or a telegraph pole because I'm driving irresponsibly or whatever reason it is, you're then quite righteously a bit upset with me. In fact, you have every reason to jump up and down. And I promise not to tell. If you're not exposed to the fact that I stole your car and wrecked it. Now you say, you can't do that. That's my car. But I did. Now if you really want to get sticky, you could take me to court. I would have to replace your car. And you could file all sorts of suits against me for enormous damages, and most people do that today, correct? Yet Christians don't think anything of taking the body that they have presented to God as a living sacrifice and taking it out and wrecking it, either by overeating, by allowing themselves to get into areas of great tension, or by overdrinking. Doesn't have to be alcohol. Too much Coke surely isn't too good for you. They say it can melt the fillings in your teeth, which is a charming thought. It can be abused by drugs. And that doesn't mean you're a kid at school sniffing cocaine or whatever it is you do. I don't know what you do with all those things, or smoking pot. It means that when you went to the doctor for a sleeping pill of some sort and he gave you something a little powerful because your condition needed it, but you got addicted and you went on and on and on. My mother was most upset with me because she had been to the doctor and she had told him she couldn't sleep. And he had given her some barbiturates, and for 6 years or thereabouts, she was on barbiturates, and she was utterly addicted. She came to live with us after my dad had died, and she ran out of her barbiturates. Now, I wanted to get her off these wretched pills because I was sure that they weren't necessary, and it was a habit thing that she had gotten into. So when she said, who do I go to get this prescription filled? I sent her to the doctor in town who didn't agree with just filling people up with drugs, which wasn't kind, but it was right. And so she went to this doctor whose name was literally Mr. Jones, Dr. Jones, and he said, no way, lady. My mother came back, she said, a rude young man. But he did give her some pills that would help her sleep, which she wasn't going to take anyway. But she did. It took her several months to get her off that addiction. But once she was off it, she was healthier, a little more prickly, but she was a better lady. You addicted? Hey, never mind looking at all the young people. What about us who are older, got creaking bones and joints that hurt and ache, who feel a little twisted? We aren't seeing too well these days, not hearing too well. Are we really taking the drugs we absolutely need, or are we taking things that we don't really need, but we like to think that we're medicated to the hilt so that we can survive? Hey, let's deal with our little old bodies. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1 just for a minute. Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, this is 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ooh, there's a beautiful word. Let's get cleaned up. Deal drastically with sin. Light views on sin reveal a small relationship with God. Intimacy with God is often in our days totally lacking. The tabernacles that we read about in verse 23 of Job 22, we discover, or 21, we discover are the tabernacles of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19. This can apply to our business and our home, as well as to our own body. Learn to deal drastically. And let me encourage you, deal with it. Put sin a long way from you. The third benefit, we shall be greatly enriched. Why? Says the scripture here in Job 22 and verse 24 and 5. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust and the gold of Ophir, as the stones of the brooks, yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Riches has been translated by the Revised Version as defense, or to have treasure. And to know him is to know treasure in our daily lives. In Colossians 2:9 and verse 10, literally the words are, and ye are filled up full in him. The Christian life is one of being filled with the Lord Jesus. But there are so many spiritual paupers in our day. The Apostle Paul to the Roman church in 8 and verses 16 and 17 tells us how to possess our possessions, how to have our perfect peace. The fullness of joy filling and flooding our lives, to have power in witness and grace that is enough and sufficient. That's all we need. The fourth benefit of knowing the Lord and knowing him intimately is that we shall delight in the Lord himself. Look at verse 26. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Do you know why we can't get our prayers through the ceiling and into heaven? Because we don't delight ourselves in God. And then when we get on our knees, we look up spiritually, but his face isn't towards us because we're not delighted with him. He is like a father that is called back as he walks out of the house. He is like a father doing his own thing, and the child is saying, Father, help me. And he has to disengage himself from doing his own thing to turn about and come to us. And the reason for that is simple. We have not delighted in him. This verse tells us that we need to get weaned away from the earthy,
away from the temporal, away from the material things for which we've always had a terrible disappointment. I don't know how you are, but I find earthly things that I reach out for and I have to have when I've got them. So what? So what? I've got a house, so what? I've got a car, so what? I've got clothes, so what? I've got hobbies, so what? Have I got the Lord in the center of my life? Is He the center of the attraction of my soul? Am I always delighting myself in Jesus? Or am I looking at all these things? Do all these things cause me to thank God? Am I only thankful because I've got things, or am I thankful because I've got Him? How does it go? How does it go? How does it go for you? See, He never changes. Therefore, He never disappoints. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, He is the Father with whom there is no variableness, there's no shadow of turning. There is no casting of a shadow with God. He is the Sun of righteousness. He's the bright, the morning star. His gifts, His service, His house will delight us as we get to know Him. I can tell you why people aren't in church, because they're not on good terms with God. Adam wasn't found talking and walking with God when he sinned. That's why he wasn't there. God had to say, Adam, where have you gone? Where are you, Adam? And Adam said, I'm over here. Well, what are you doing over there, Adam? I discovered I haven't got any clothes on. Don't think I can come out and say hello, Lord, because I'm not wearing any clothes. Who told you you weren't wearing any So you know the story. You know why people aren't in church? They're not wearing any clothes. Oh, it's true. They're as naked as the day they were born. That's why they don't come in. See, the preacher, the Word of God, the singing of hymns, the praying of prayers, the reading of Scripture, why all of these take away all things and reveal us as we were when we were born. There is no hiding the fact, I am a sinner. That's why people aren't here. And that's no excuse. But you see, all the things that take place in a church of believers, people that love the Lord Jesus I'm talking about, all the things that take place in a service take away the facade, the sham, the pretense, and they reveal the true. They reveal the true. If you have a job in a church like... I often think of Bob in the crow's nest there, trying to make sure that all the PA system works. I think of the ushers. I think of the organists and the pianists and the soloists and the instrumentalists and so on. If you're doing anything in a service, you make sure that you dedicate that day, that service, so much to the Lord Jesus. Do you know why? You'll be so involved in what you're doing, you won't be blessed. That's true. You know why leadership in churches get to nagging one another? They become professional in their spirit. I had a sidekick years ago, and I still think he's a delightful character. I like him. He doesn't like me anymore, but I like him. But he started to get aggravated with me, and one day I said to him, maybe you should sit in the congregation instead of on the platform. And that was an offense to him, because he liked to sit on the platform. And so I said, I tell you what, you're going to sit in the congregation. And when you're sitting in the congregation, I'm insisting that you take notes of the sermon. Even though you criticize it, I want you to take notes. And I want you on Monday morning to recite those notes to me, and I want you to pick all the holes you like in the sermon. Boy, he liked the last bit. And Monday morning, he was sure to be there. It was the only morning he was up early and on time. But he was there, waiting for me with a wad of notes. Frankly, he so depressed me that I didn't think I'd ever preach again. He caused me so much agony in my soul, but I wouldn't tell him. I was also a little stubborn. Not a lot, just a little. But you know, he never got over it. Know why? He couldn't hear that the foolishness of preaching could reach his enriched mind. Now, never listen to a preacher as you would listen to an educationist. That's silly. You'll be bored to tears. Preaching is quite foolish. That is, it's not crazy foolish, but it is foolish to those that aren't spiritually minded. And those that aren't spiritually minded are at enmity with God, therefore they can't hear what God says through the foolishness of preaching. But if you listen to the preacher with your heart, as well as your ears, my dear friends, something, just something, one little flake from all the blizzard will soak into your little old soul and you'll be enriched. If you imagine the multitude of words that a preacher uses in one sermon, especially some fast-talking English-type preachers, if you imagine all of those words to be like the snowflakes in a blizzard, grab one quick, before it melts, before it goes, and put it in your frigid little soul, and you'll find some warmth and a delight. The only thing that can defrost the refrigerator of our hardened hearts is the Word of God. Let it come in. Let it come. And if you're a person that's got jobs to do, hey, be ever so careful. I think of choir members in that, Sunday school teachers, people who are involved. It's so easy for you not to delight yourself in the Lord, but to delight yourself in the work you're doing. And then if you have a bad day, that's miserable. The fifth thing, we have to run. But the fifth thing is that we shall receive answers to prayer. And I love this. Verse 27 tells me this. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? Now I'm going to just jump right over that, because he receives and answers prayers. The sixth thing, we shall have a faithful testimony. Look at verses 28 and 9, and you'll quickly see that effective witnessing is only lived by those who know him intimately, whose life and whose lips are the tests that reveal the intimacy. Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. Our work, in other words, will stand for eternity. Do you believe what you're doing now for Jesus is going to stand for eternity? You better do a bit more then. Intimate knowledge of God means we will do his will, and therefore none of our work is going to be lost. Ooh, that's nice. Sometimes I think we labor in vain, but it's not lost. Also notice the words, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is a lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. What a wonderful promise of the results of our work. What testimony and message this is. Last of all, verse 28, the light shall shine upon our ways. We shall have God's smile upon our lives. This is so precious. God's smile upon our lives. Surely this speaks of his good pleasure. The psalmist says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is, the smile of God is going to be on my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It reveals his guidance. It reveals his blessings. Here are just a few scriptures that you'll want to put under your belt and read and put into your mind. Numbers 6 and verses 24 through 26. And Proverbs 10:22. My dear friends, if you want to see this study and read it for yourself, Renee will have these, won't you? Where are you? Yes, they're in the office. You'll bring them out for everyone, won't you? She'll have them in the narthex there in a few minutes. They're pink. It's the study. It's called the third study. This is the third one we've done. Every week that we'll be studying through this series, at least, we'll have the notes printed for you. I would encourage you to discover the wonderful benefits of knowing God. Are you involved in those wonderful benefits? Hey, Let's get away from sounding spiritual. Let's be spiritual. Let's see the benefits of knowing God. And they're there. They are there. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God and Father, it is so good for us to be in Thy presence. It's also so challenging because we recognize, Lord, oh dear, we do not know Thee as we should. We do not understand Thee as we ought. We are not intimate with Thee as we might be. Father, we have need. We need Thee. Help us now. Bless us now. Hold us now. Keep us now. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.